if you really want to unlock
bless me.
The treasure chest,
bless me.
Give your tithes and offering.
Bless me. Bless me.
If you really want to turn God on, I dare you to give your tithes and your offering. I'm feeling pretty good tonight. People here from Texas and Ohio, Carolina, Michigan, Wisconsin, Alabama, Mississippi, Missouri, people here from Arkansas. I just want to tell all y'all at the same time, thank y'all. Thank you. My daddy wrote me a song, and I didn't know why he wrote it. He made me sing it. I didn't want to sing it. I didn't know why he asked me to sing it, but I know now. He knew that I was going to have to go through some things that he had already been through. Can I get a witness tonight? How many here have been through some things that you had to scuffle and scrape to get through it?
Oh, oh, yeah. Ooh. Oh, yeah. I was born by the river.
You are listening to KBOO Portland.
KBOO Community Radio holds open meetings concerning the operations and programming of KBOO in accordance with requirements of the Communications Act of 1934 and certification requirements of the Corporation for Public Broadcasting. Information about KBOO Community Radio's open meeting policy is available at our website at kboo.fm. Due to temporary closure of in-station activity at KBOO, meetings will be conducted online via public video conferencing unless otherwise noted. A public link and phone number to attend the meetings are available at our website. The Personnel Committee meets on the second Monday of the month at 6 p.m. Please visit our website at kboo.fm to verify if a meeting is being held.
Hey, KBOO supporters. This is Cat Meow, KBOO's board president. Due to the COVID-19 crisis, KBOO has had to cancel our annual spring membership drive. Canceling such an important fundraiser was not an easy choice, but thanks to an anonymous donor, every dollar contributed now through May 31st will be matched up to $20,000. We know that times are tough right now, so we're asking those of you who are able to give to donate today at kboo.fm/give. Financial support from our listeners is what allows community radio to carry out the important role we play in times like these. Give today at our website. Again, that's kboo.fm/give. Thanks for your support, and thanks for tuning in.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Welcome to An Islamic Point of View, a production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland and this station. On behalf of MCCP, I'd like to wish you Ramadan Mubarak, Ramadan Kareem. May this month of mercy be one in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitates great ease for you. Today, we have a special lecture from Dr. Ingrid Mattson, titled Listening for God, Capturing the Spirit of Ramadan.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. The title of this talk comes from the last chapter of my book, The Story of the Quran. That's why Brother Abdul Malik suggested it. And that book, for those of you who have read it, know begins with the story of one of the great companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whose name is Khawla bint Tha'laba. She's a woman who has the extraordinary honor of being given a nickname by God and having her story mentioned in the Quran. She is called Al-Mujadila, the woman who disputes, which is the kind of nicer way of saying it, or you could say the argumentative woman, which is maybe doesn't sound as good. But subhanAllah, this is a name that is given to her as a form of praise and ennobling her and elevating her. And think about this. How many times do we say, oh yes, that woman who's arguing is someone to be admired? How much more if that woman is arguing about religion? How much more if that woman is arguing with the most senior scholar of the community? How much more if that woman is arguing with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So an extraordinary story that has so many levels of meaning. How many of you know the story of Khawla and who know what Dhihar is? Not many people. Okay, so let's review that story. So at the time when the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, when he was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he did not create a social revolution. That really is sort of the 20th century political Muslim thinkers said, oh, it was a revolution. It wasn't a social revolution. It was a spiritual revolution, right? A spiritual return to the true religion, which was the ancient religion. And in fact, subhanAllah, one of the methods that the Quran uses is saying, this isn't new. You know, revolutions are all about get rid of the past and just bring something new. But the message of the Quran is, no, go back to who you really are. You as a human being, last night we talked about fitrah, but you as a community, go back to your roots, to the goodness before you became tempted by the worldly life. And we know that the Quraysh were tempted by the riches that they could gain by commercializing the pilgrimage and placating all of the different groups who wanted to put their idols in the Kaaba. And that's how the true religion of Sayyidina Ibrahim, which is Islam, had been denigrated into idol worship. It really was for interest. It wasn't because, you know, everyone suddenly believed in all these idols, but the Quraysh really gave in to their own financial interests, commercial interests. So the Quran is saying, go back to these. So in society, when the process of changing customs and norms, and you've got to imagine, this is not, we live in a society ruled by law and courts and police. This is not the way society was. People dealt with their disputes among themselves. They relied on wise people, elders, shiuch. Sheikh literally means old man, right? An elder, community elder. They look to them to give them guidance. So when the Quran came, there were some social practices and customs that were immediately addressed because they were so egregious. They were so horrible, like female infanticide, for example. So this is something that was abolished very quickly in Islam because it was urgent. You couldn't allow this to continue happen, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala got rid of that very quickly early in the revelation. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, guided by Allah, began changing some of these laws. But everything wasn't thrown out, and there were many good practices and customs and values of neighborliness and generosity that were built upon. And this is part of the what's called the ma'ruf of a society, the good customs and the good practices of a society, the good values of a society. And everywhere we go, we build on them. So the Prophet Muhammad SSM, he wasn't acting on his own authority. When he changed something, it was either through the consensus of the group that they decided they wanted to do something, or it was an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this is something that's not about just custom, because there's different customs and people can have their urf and adat. But there's some things that are universal, universal rights and universal wrong. So something like female infanticide, you can't say, well, this is our custom. It's a universal wrong, right? So everywhere it had to be banned. And that's really the revelation comes specifically to address those, in not in every case, but in many cases. So one of the things that the Arabs did was there was something called dhihar. Dhihar comes from the word dhuhr, which is back. Dhuhr, dhihar, dhuhr is back. And if a man said, remember, this is a society where people could say things that could completely change their status. For example, a person could take a child who was stolen, say, in a raid, or a child who was kidnapped, and sell them in the slave market and say, and someone could buy that child and say, this is my child now. Change their name, change their identity, you are my child. This is erasing their lineage. This is why some people get confused about adoption in Islam. It is absolutely encouraged, and one of the greatest things you can do is to take a child in your home and raise that child as your own, to give them all the love and attention and care of any other child. But what you cannot do is erase their lineage. Meaning that you tell them, okay, you're no longer indigenous, for example. You're no longer Anishinaabe. You're now just a Canadian, right? This is what happened in Canada when many children were taken from their families and they were given to Canadian families. Their whole lineage was erased. Their names were changed, their identity, everything. That's forbidden in Islam. That's what the adoption is that's forbidden. So what they used to say is that, you know, now your name is this, so you're this. And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stopped. No, you can't just call someone something and suddenly you change who they are. Well, this is what dhihar was. Dhihar was if a man was mad at his wife, angry, and he wanted to punish her. He wanted to control her. He wanted her to keep her in a situation where he would say this formula, and the formula was a taboo formula, meaning that it created a new reality. He would say, "Anti ilayya kadhahri ummi," you are like to me like the backside of my mother. Of course, you cannot marry your mother. You cannot be intimate with your mother. So what this did is it made her like the mother, which meant, but she wasn't divorced. So what that meant is she's stuck. She's basically neither really married, she cannot have this marital relationship, nor is she free to go marry someone else. So this is why she's called al-mu'allaqa. She's the hanging woman between being married and being divorced. It's a form of control. Emotional, it's really emotionally abusive. What we would say in today's language is emotional abuse. But sometimes people just say things, they don't really mean it, they just say them. And this is what seemed to happen with Hawla bint Alaba and her husband Aus ibn Samit, because he seemed to be someone who was not always thinking before he spoke. And they had an argument, and he said to her, "Anti ilayya kadhahri ummi," and that was it. You say it, that's it. It's a permanent change. You can't go back with it. And then after and they'd been married for a long time. It's an older couple, right? They've been married for years. So then he's apologizing. "I'm sorry." She said, "That's okay. I want to take you back." So she said, "This doesn't seem right." And subhanAllah, this shows something about that within us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not that, you know, people are confused now. Some people think all you have to do is look inside and know what's right and wrong. Well, that's not true, because we can be misled by our desires, by our wishes. So all the truth is not all inside you, but there is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts in us, which is a basic sense of fairness. And that's something that even scientists that work with babies have shown. They've shown that babies, preverbal babies, have a sense of fairness, basic fairness. So there is this this innate sense of fairness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts in us. So Hawla, you know, she thought this isn't fair, and Allah could not support something that's not fair. So she went to the Prophet Muhammad SSM and she said, okay, this is what happened. I want to get back with Aus. So you've got to, you know, you've got to ban this, override this law that we have here. And the Prophet Muhammad said, I haven't received any revelation about it yet, right? Because he's not just going and doing things according to his own ideas. And she said, and here I'm paraphrasing the conversation, but she said, well, if she's arguing with him, and then she said, well, if this is the case, if you have to wait to have your revelation from God, then I'm going to make my complaint directly to God. And she actually sat there and waited. So extraordinary story, because she, subhanAllah, the Prophet Muhammad SSM, he didn't say, what are you doing? Why are you arguing with me? Get away from my door. Go home. This is how things are. He was so compassionate with her, but he also waited. And this is part of listening for God. If the Prophet Muhammad SSM can wait and listen for God's revelation, why are we so hasty always in giving an answer? Yes, we have the Quran now. Yes, we have the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad SSM now. But have we really understood the whole situation so perfectly that we can jump in and give an answer? And I think this is part of our haste, is that we are not deliberative enough, and we are not waiting enough. We're jumping to rush in because we have a mistaken impression that if there's any thought put into it, that means that we don't know, and that's a problem, that's a flaw. And this is a serious problem with our understanding of religion, because we think that, you know, I remember when I became a Muslim and I was reading, you know, these introductions to Islam, one of the metaphors that people would use is something like, the Quran is a manual, right? It's a manual. Well, I'm not a vacuum cleaner, right? Like, I'm not a Roomba that is a machine that just has a manual. And this idea of a manual, it fits perfectly for the 20th century, for the machine age, right? As if human beings are machines. We're not machines. We're not machines. We have been created with mind, with heart, with relationships, in time. So there are many things that we have to take into consideration. Wait and listen. Take that time and listen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of all things. Some people say, well, the reason why Allah communicated with humanity to humanity in a book, right? Allah created according to our speech. Gave us a book in the Arabic language because the people were Arabic speakers. So this is why Allah created. But this is putting the cart before the horse. Allah created us, right? Allah decided that we would be people who have speech, who would communicate with speech. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have created us like computers, where the communication mode could have been a perfect binary code, where the Quran was binary code and we were like computers. There's no what we would call a semantic gap. There's no ambiguity in the communication. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us as language makers and language understanders, and language always involves the process of my experience with a word, what I know of it, my relationship, and what do I understand, what do you understand. There's always some ambiguity. Not that the Quran's all ambiguous, not that there aren't clear messages, but that when we deal with a complex problem, we're bringing together many, many different factors. And interpretation is necessary, and sincerity is necessary, and the desire to want to find the right thing is necessary. if there isn't this human element, right? If there weren't this human element, then non-Muslims could understand the Quran as perfectly as Muslims, right? Someone who wants to obey Allah could understand the Quran in the same way that someone who disobeys, who wants to disobey God, or who rejects God could understand the Quran, if it were just a question of studying the language and the grammar. Now, all of these tools are necessary. Studying the grammar, the vocabulary, the language, asbab an-nuzul, and the broader context, all of these things are necessary for us to put limits around the meaning. But it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient because we have to bring our commitment, our desire to want to understand, and more than anything, our desire to be guided. And so we have to be comfortable with the fact that there's a gap there, and that gap is the space for us to grow spiritually. The semantic gap is the space where we grow spiritually, where we're reaching towards and trying to attain that meaning. We are struggling to find what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really means in this situation. And means not only the words, but the application of that. So for example, and we have limited time, but let's go back to this story. So what happens after the Prophet Muhammad, he's waiting. And this is, of course, not the only time this happens. He's waiting to hear what Allah will say to him. And Hawla is absolutely confident. She is confident that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come down on the side of fairness. I mean, her confidence is extraordinary and beautiful. I find her just such a role model. And this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the most beautiful beginning of Surah Al-Mujadila, saying in translation, God has heard the words of she who disputes with you, this is the Prophet, regarding her husband and made her complaint to God. God hears your conversation. God is all hearing and all seeing. Subhanallah, this is so beautiful. And then the passage continues that zihar is abolished. Those of you who shun your wives by zihar, they are not your mothers. Their mothers are only the women who give birth to them. Indeed, they utter words that are unjust and false, but God is absolving of sins all forgiven. And then the kafara, the expiation for doing this, is given, that whoever does this has to free a slave. If they can't do that, then they have to fast 2 months consecutively, and if not, then feed 60 hungry people. So this is there. Now we have this passage, subhanAllah, it's a beautiful affirmation of this sense of injustice. It's a beautiful demonstration of the Prophet Muhammad of waiting and waiting for that guidance. It's a beautiful affirmation of the legitimacy of asking a question and of you know, really insisting on an answer. You know, we have to, that this has to be overturned. But subhanAllah, the Quran is the word of the living God. Allah is Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum, living, sustaining, now the same with us as Allah ever was. So if this Quran now is our Quran, is the final book, what does this tell us today? You can go in the books of tafsir and you can find the asbab an-nuzul, as I gave it to you, the occasion of revelation. You could find a linguistic analysis of dhihar, of what it means, where the word comes from and what it is. You can find a theological discussion of what it means for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be sami' and basir, right? So all of these parts of the verse. My question is, if we're listening for Allah today, if we're listening for God today, what does this verse tell us today? In addition to those things, because those things are just history. Those things are linguistic, right? And this is where we have to pick up what Imam Al-Ghazali, may Allah have mercy on him, said to us, is that knowledge is critical. It's the foundation, right, of our religion. So we have to study the tafsir. We have to know the asbab al-nuzul. We have to know the language. We have to know the meaning of the words. We have all of that, and that provides the house in which we work, right? The walls, the roof. We're working within that house. But that's not the limit. That's not all that we have. We have to read the Quran also with an open heart to try to get other meanings and implications that these passages have for our lives. We should not be constrained by saying, this is all it means, this is these are the words, this is the ruling, and that's it. My question for you is, how is that guidance for you then? And so listening to Allah is, as this Quran is being read over and over, is to really make the space in your heart for saying, what does this say to me in my life? So no one practices dhihar now. I mean, I heard someone said, oh, there's some tribe somewhere that may still do it, but are we talking about 0.001% of the population of the, I mean, is that what the Quran's for? I mean, we don't have this. No, most Muslims I know have never even heard of it. They don't even understand. Even though they've read the Quran, they've kind of passed through it. So what does it say for us today? And here is where we have to say, well, what is it? What does it say to you and your community? What do you think Allah is trying to tell people in a different time? You know, I read it and I think a lot about how easy it is for us to say things to the people who are closest to us that are so hurtful that it can leave a permanent wound. That when we take for granted the people we live with, our husbands, our wives, our parents, our children, that we take them for granted and all the good they did, and suddenly we say something to them that really cuts them, that really hurts them. We know their weak points, and it leaves a kind of permanent mark. So to me, it's a cautionary tale that even though we don't have this custom or practice, certainly we all have this kind of, you know, we've all been in the situation where we have may cross the line when we argue with people, when we disagree with those who we love, where having power itself is a temptation to use it, to see how we could use it, to see, because human beings feel very powerful, love to feel powerful because we know in fact we're powerless. So when we have power over someone and we see the results of that, you see someone flinch or be upset, it makes you feel empowered. And our deepest fear as human beings is that we have no power. We do not. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Only power comes from Allah. And so this is the deepest temptation of human beings, is this desire for power, this false sense of control. So within, you know, perhaps there's something in this, and maybe you'll get something else from this passage and from other passages of the Quran. But this really is, you know, our challenge, because otherwise we can very quickly go through the Quran, we can recite it, we may even memorize it, but are we really listening to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us in our lives about being better Muslims? You know, and I think that should be our goal. I was thinking about it. I've been thinking about this book on ethics that I've wanted to write for a long time, and I was thinking maybe I'll just call it The Better Muslim. You know, not the good one or not the great, just we all just could be a little bit better. And maybe, it, inshallah, you know, by thinking about some of these things, we could be a little better. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and to protect us from all arrogance and evil, to make us people of generosity, to make us people of gratitude, of shukr, to be the people who are among those who are joyous in the presence of our beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is our guide, who is our role model, the one who shows us how to be present and merciful to all of creation, all human beings, every man, every woman, every child, every creature. O Allah, we ask you to guide us. O Allah, we ask you to purify us. O Allah, we ask you to accept our prayer and our fasting and our repentance this month, and to keep us on this path towards you, this path of pleasure. O Allah, I ask you to bless this gathering, this Jama'ah, this group, this community of seekers who want to see your face, who long to see your face. O Allah, reward everyone who comes here and makes this effort. Protect their children and guide their children. Create love and mercy among all of those here who are married, among spouses. Create a sense of love and mercy among the young and the old. O Allah, let everything that is good here grow and flourish, and let every mistake we make not grow, and to allow us to correct each other so that we may only act on what is good. O Allah, we ask you all of these things, so grateful, out of humility, knowing that it is only you who can guide, it is only you who can purify us. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
You have been listening to An Islamic Point of View here on KBOO Portland, 90.7 FM. Today's lecture was entitled Listening for God, Capturing the Spirit of Ramadan by Dr. Ingrid Mattson. You can listen to An Islamic Point of View each week here on KBOO Sundays at 8 AM. Thank you for listening. Have a blessed Ramadan. أشهد أن لا